Well, thank you very much indeed for the thank you. That can go on indefinitely, can't it? I ought to tell you at this stage that I think you might be have hitched your whatever it is to the wrong star, because I was greatly chided on Sunday night. A girl came and spoke to me after church on Sunday night, and she said, when you were here last time, she said, you preached, and as you were coming out of the pulpit walking towards the door, I said to you, how do you know it's not all made up? To which you, not even slackening in your pace, said, why don't you go away and read it and see if you think it's made up then? She said, I was completely taken by storm. I thought at least he'd stop and discuss it with me. But she said, it was like a ship passing in the night. And she said, I was so angry I went home and read the gospel and got converted. Can't win them all, can you? Can't win them all. That rude Australian. All right. Well, I want you to do something for me now before we start. On a piece of paper that's in front of you, I want you to write any number randomly from 1 to 5. Just any number you like from 1 to 5. Okay? Have you done that? Hands up the ones. Hands up the twos. Hands up the threes. Hands up the fours. Hands up the five. Four is a very popular number. All right, I'll tell you, you'll need that in a few minutes. Don't lose it, and don't change your number. Okay? That's just marvellous. That's exactly what I want. Now, here we are at the very last of 5 weeks. It always seems impossible to me. In fact, I'm just sort of getting my first and second wind, and I think we ought to extend it for another 10 weeks. It's been so much fun for me. And when I was coming up in the train from wherever I was, I hadn't the faintest idea where I'm going till I pull the ticket out of my pocket. If I lose that ticket, I'm completely lost. I won't know where to go, and I certainly won't know where to get off. And I was thinking as I was coming up, it's been such a good time. And here we are at the end of it now, and I want to say to you, is it really as important as I keep making it out? Is it important to try and tell people the gospel? Is it important to actually ask God to give me boldness? Is it important? Now, we need to be fairly clear on that, because it isn't the easiest thing you've ever engaged in doing, is it? No, it is not. Thank you for those of you who nodded your head. At least I was beginning to wonder if I was the only person who was finding it hard. Just nod every time the speaker says, Ned, nod a great deal, because he needs a lot of encouragement if it's me. Now, I've listed 5 very important reasons why we ought to keep at world evangelism. And especially in this part of the world, and in my part of the world if you're living there, and in any other part of the world you're living in. Let's just have quickly a look at the first one. I may not have time to go through all of these, and if I don't, you'll be able to do some homework. All right? The first one is, because of God's plan. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, you remember the apostle said, God has made known to us. God has made known to us in all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will. You remember in the New Testament, a mystery is not a secret thing. It's not a spooky thing. It's a hidden thing now revealed. So God in the past hid what he intended to do, but now he has set it forth. He has made known to us in all wisdom the secret thing, the insight, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Now, what is God's plan which he set forth in Christ? Look at verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. If you say to me, what is God doing in the world at the present moment? He is moving history along. He is moving it along. He hasn't lost control of it. He's completely in control. Everything. And it's all moving along, moving along, moving along, until that great moment where Jesus will be seen to be Lord of everything. Now that's what God is doing in his world. He's told us. Hasn't told us in too much detail, but he's given a big broad sweep. Now if you don't think it's too pretentious, what is your plan for the world? I know it is a bit pretentious, isn't it? Well, what is your plan for your life? What is your plan for your church? What is your church's plan? Well, don't you think it'd be really great to coincide with God's plan? What is God's great plan? That he will reveal, he will sum up everything in heaven and earth under one head, even Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good thing to tell people, isn't it? You see, we're not mistaken about life. It's not purposeless mumbo jumbo. God is moving his world along to that great moment where Jesus will be seen to be king. Very good reason to tell the people at work. Very good reason to tell the people at home. Very good reason to pray that your children will come to see this as the most important thing in life. Very good reason why you and I should be living under the lordship of Jesus, so that when that takes place, we won't be taken by surprise. We'll be ready for it. It will have been the very aim for our life too. And we'll discover in the end that our aim in our life coincides exactly with God's aim for the world. In 2 Peter 3:9, that's towards the back. If you don't find it by the time I start reading, it mightn't be a bad idea to listen and look up later. 2 Peter 3:9. Some people had said Jesus is never coming back again. He said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people count slowness. He is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Why hasn't Jesus come back again? Why, to give people a chance to repent. It's the only reason the Bible says. God is not slow. He's not forgotten to come back. He hasn't forgotten about his promise. There's only one reason why he delays, so that people can turn and got time to repent. How's the people who've become Christians in the last 5 years? That's quite a substantial lot. Aren't you lucky that the second coming didn't come back in, that Jesus didn't come back in 1970? See, if he'd come back in 1970, that lot would have been wiped off. Is that right? And people say to me, why doesn't God do something about the Kurds? Well, what's he supposed to do? Stop all the evil in the world. You know what you're asking? You're asking for the judgment day to come on. Do you know what? Right at the present moment, they estimate the peasant underground church in China is 50 million strong. 50 million in this decade. And that's one of the reasons why Christ has not come back again. Would you swap 50 million for the Kurds? And you get an insight into how valuable people are to God. He puts up with this terrible mess because he's longing all the time that people will repent. And you've got to have an enormous heart for that. Enormous patience. You wouldn't do it, would you? You'd have cleaned it up a long time ago. Me too. It's because I haven't got a big enough heart. And I can't put up with it long enough for people to come back. I remember as I was growing up as a boy, sometimes my dad would say, "John, don't do that again." And on a really good day, he might go as much as two times and say, "Listen, mate, I've already spoken to you. Don't do that again." Well, about once in a blue moon, he'd go to three times. "I've spoken already about that." I tell you, he never went more than three. Bunch of fivers on where it mattered most. Plonked on. Why didn't he plonk them on the first moment? He's all the time hoping that his love for me is going to be returned by my love for him. That's it, isn't it? Does he take any pleasure in disciplining me? He does not. Does he wish to hurt me? He does not. Does he wish me to grow up a good, sound, strong character? He does. He does. And he's hoping all the time that my choice will be the right choice. And God also delays and delays and delays so that your friends can come to Christ. Any morning you wake up, brothers and sisters, like today, today's a great day for evangelism. Do you know why it is? Because Jesus hasn't come back again. That's all. You wake up in the morning, the alarm goes, 6 o'clock in my place, leap out of the bed, crawl out of the bed, drag myself out of the bed, fall on the floor, look out through the window, discover I'm there still, and Dick plods out of the flat, he's still there, the second coming hasn't come, we're both still about. It's a great day for evangelism. Because God is not slow concerning his promise. You don't have to ask God if it's a good day for evangelism, he's told you. If all the evangelism he wanted to be done had happened, Jesus would have come back again and we'd be in glory. And suddenly, when you look at the terrible mess in the world, suddenly you get an insight into the great bigness of the heart of God and how important you are. For those of you who have been converted in the last decade, you were so important that it delayed the second coming by a decade. For those of you who've been converted this year, have a look at all the terrible mess that's gone on in your lifetime up till now, and you mattered as much as that and more. It is big, the love of God. It is very, very big. And everything that God does is motivated by his love at one stage or another. The attributes of God are not fighting with each other. They are all perfectly integrated. And he delays because of love. And the judgment day will be because of love. And those two things are good enough reasons on their own, are they not? Well, if you look at the others, you'll see God's judgment and God's gospel, how good it is, and God's glory. Remember Paul at Athens? It says as he walked around, his heart burned up within him because the whole city was given over to idolatry. When he looked around, there was nobody who loved God. They were all on the wrong God, and it caused him to immediately start preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Well, there are five very good reasons. They're God's reasons, all of them. His plan, his character, his judgment, his gospel, and his glory. Stay with it, will you? The first 50 years are the hardest. It starts to ease off after then, and you get used to it. Can I say, as I said almost from the beginning, keep praying, will you, for boldness. Keep praying for boldness. Don't get chicken-hearted with it. You'll be glad, and the people will be glad who you lead to Christ, that you've told them the gospel. A person came up and said to me today that Sunday night, that he had asked somebody here to pray for a person he was hoping to share the gospel with. And he said, all the time I've been working there, he said, I got a perfect opportunity. We were at dinner together, and he said, do you still go to that church at St. Helens? And he said, there, and followed the best hour and a half I've had to share the gospel. And he said, I must look around for that person who's been praying this week that I'll do it. Okay? Keep at it, will you? All right, well, it's time for you to do some work. I've done some work. It's time for you to do some work. When we stand up, I want the ones to share their testimony. Okay? The ones, hands up the ones again. All right. Quite right. Aren't you glad you put down one? All right. Now, hands up the twos. Yes. Well, I want the twos to share their outline. All right, hands up the threes. The threes. I'll tell you what I want the threes to do. I want you to persuade the person you're talking to why good enough is not good enough. Right? Why good people don't go to heaven. All right, you do that? That's a relief, isn't it? Can I tell you that four and five are just about dead with fear right now? All right. Now, four's the lucky number. Hands up the fours. All right, fours, I want you to persuade the person you're talking to how you're sure God is there. All right, fives? Fives. Fives are very reluctant to put their hands up. Thank you, fives. Fives, tell you what I think I'd like you to do. I'd like you to persuade the person who's with you why the New Testament documents can be trusted. All right? Now, I want you to go flat out. Now, anybody doesn't know what they're doing? All right, everybody up. I mean, would you like to stand up, please? Okay, one, two, three, go. Ladies and gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to sit down. I've got to be very careful the way I say that, because I was at a church recently in the United States and I asked people to sit down, and somebody in the congregation came up and said, "That is the only time you say that is to dogs." So I must have said it with terrific severity, like, "Sit." But I'm positive I didn't do that at the same time. You know, so, hands up the people who think they managed to do the exercise reasonably well. Okay. Hands up the people who think the person who spoke to them did it reasonably well. That is the most British thing I've seen. In Australia, they'd have done it in reverse. All hands would have been up for the first and all hands would have been down for the second. It is said of Australia that it's the only nation in the world where the put-down has been developed into an art form. All right. Well, let me just say one or two things about the questions that people ask. I don't have time, of course, to go through them all. Let me deal with the one which I think is probably as difficult as any, which is, why does God allow suffering? Okay? Because you'll be asked this fairly regularly. Let me just issue a word of warning to you. This question will never come in this form. No one will ever say to you, why does God allow suffering? And if they do, it will probably be a fairly academic question. But I just want to say to you, in a world where much suffering goes on, you may well be speaking to somebody who has suffered greatly themselves. And so take great care. I remember being at a dialogue meeting one night, a supper where we were talking about questions, people were asking questions, and a lady said to me, "Do you think God's got everything under control?" I said, "As a matter of fact, yes, I do." She said, "Every single event in the world..." Well, you can hear the bell ringing already, can't you? There's a warning bell going in the background ever so faintly. And so you need to pick it up when it's ever so faintly so it doesn't drop all over you, you don't mind the mixed metaphor. And I said, "Yes, I do believe every single event." She said, "Every single one." Well, it's getting fairly loudly now, isn't it? And I smiled as sweetly as I'm able. And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I think God's the sort of God who's got everything under control." She said, "My son was killed a fortnight ago in the Voyager disaster. Do you think God had that under control?" Okay? So I'm saying, you never know what tragedy people have had. I was speaking to a man who backed over his baby going down the drive one day. It had crawled across the path. He didn't even know it was out. And it had crawled across the path and he just backed straight down. And he asked a question that was light years away from that. And it wasn't until I engaged him at coffee afterwards that he told me about this. So remember, will you, when you come to this one, you may be talking to somebody who's had personal tragedy. That's the first word of warning. Second thing I want to say is that some suffering is man-made, and God oughtn't to get the blame for that, should he? See, if a man gets drunk and ploughs into people because he can't control himself, well, I don't think God ought to be expected to intervene at that stage. Nobody really thinks that, okay? The other thing, too, is that we believe that the world is properly mucked up, and we ought not to pretend it is. It is a world which people like us who've rebelled against God ought to live in. And one of the reasons why it is so horrific is to keep saying to us, something has gone wrong. See, that's what we ought to say, hasn't, oughtn't we? When you look at the Kurds on television night after night, you ought to say, look, something's gone wrong. What's wrong with this world? Isn't that what we ought to be saying? Every time there's a major tragedy, anyway, say, look, something's gone wrong. That's exactly right. Now, that's a kind place for God to put us in a world where we can see that something's gone wrong. Can I say from the Bible's perspective, dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. And we're the first age in history that ever thought it was. Because we think we're immortal. I think if my doctor can't cure me by the second consultation, he's a quack by definition. Okay, and he ought to be struck off if I've got to go back three times. Now, of course, if we'd lived 50 years ago, not a thing like that would have ever crossed our mind. Now, having said that, you might like to just look back over that one. You might find it helpful. We don't ultimately know why God allowed evil to come into the world, which is why we cannot give the ultimate answer to this. Okay? But we can say that what is going on in the world is a result of our collective turning our back on God. And it's not fair, is it? Because some people get a worse end of the stick than others. Do you feel like that? That's right. Well, that's what the Bible says. So you don't have to try and make a defence for it. People say it's not fair. I say, no, it's not, is it? Something's terribly wrong. Okay, keep agreeing with them. Something is terribly wrong. What is it? What is it that's gone so terribly wrong? Last thing on the suffering one, tell people that if they've had the worst end of the stick in this life, make sure they're not going to get the worst end of the stick in the next one. This is not all there is to have. Okay? Can I say with regard to the man who's terribly worried about those who haven't heard the gospel, tell him that you're not half so worried about the ones who haven't heard as you are about the ones who have heard. Like him. Right? God can look after those who haven't heard, but he certainly needs to look after himself on this issue. All right, there is some good outlines there for you to begin with. Now, I just want to say by way of conclusion to this course, where are we going to go from here? Let me make some suggestions to you. You know how helpful it is just to have known that there have been people praying for you this week. Why don't you look for some people that you could join together just maybe for a couple of minutes every week sometime just to pray about the person you're trying to lead to Christ. Now, prayer triplets just happen to be three people who've pledged to pray for each other and for the friends they're trying to lead to Christ. If you come to this church, and that's where you must have heard about this, if you don't know a single person who's a Christian who works in the city, why don't you have a look around at St. Helens on a Tuesday and see somebody who's been there for three successive weeks and give them a go. If they're unconverted, well, there you know what to do immediately. Lead them to Christ. And then get into a triplet with them. Okay? But if you're a person who's... and you never do it, I'm saying that'd be a terrifically helpful thing to do permanently. Permanently. If you know the person next to you and you don't pray with them regularly, you might want to put yourself into that sort of situation. Let me say that the ministry that goes on here Tuesday by Tuesday by Tuesday is a wonderful ministry. And that's a second string to your bow. You can't always be talking to the same person every day about the gospel. Don't worry, I know most of you haven't even opened your lips yet. A friend of mine described most Australian Christians as St. Lawrence Christians. You know the St. Lawrence River is frozen at the mouth for 9 months of the year. Well, I'm praying that as a result of this week, we'll have a big thaw. And can I just say that why don't you put on your prayer list? And for the next couple of months, just keep praying for the people who've done this course, that it won't go off like a flash in the pan. You know, we won't walk away from it and say, well, now it's over, I can get back to normal Wednesdays. Okay? And I wonder if you'd like to write on the bottom before the day's over, as a result of this school, I've decided to pray that. Why don't you make a resolution that you'll make some new effort in prayer vis-à-vis evangelism? So now I've finished the course, this is what I'm going to pray for. And now that I've done this course, I'm going to make a resolution to do something. What is it you'll do? And they'd be really good things to write out before the day's over. As a result of this, this is how I'm going to pray. As a result of this, this is what I'm going to do. And stick that in your prayer diary too, so that from time to time it can drop out and you can say to yourself, how are you going with regard to your resolution? Well, it's time to finish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for waiting long enough for us to turn back to you. It was very kind of you to put up with the mess for as long as you have, and thank you for doing that so that we could become your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be obedient to you, seek for opportunities to speak to you about, to speak to our friends about you. And our Father, we pray that as this course closes, it'll be the opening up of a new chapter in our lives in seeking to lead people to you. Help us in this resolve, we pray, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Oh, thank you, everybody. I've enjoyed this course enormously.